So I don't know what you did when your maths lesson was boring, which is like all the time, wasn't it? What did you do? You kind of bricks up the wall. Did you doodle? I used to daydream, right? I still do it quite a lot now. Daydream, you just find yourself drifting off. And there were two big ones for me. I don't know what it was for you. What was your daydream? Two big ones. One, I had a cherry red SG in my hand. And I'd suddenly turned into Kelly Jones from the Stereophonics. It was amazing. Or I was cutting inside from the left wing at what was then the Alfred McAlpine Stadium, curling the ball into the top right-hand corner. And I just feel Town won the Premier League. You can tell it was a dream, can't you? But that was what glory was. It was being a rock star, or it was winning the league and scoring the goal. And do you notice what shape that glory had? It was Graham-shaped. Right at the centre of where glory was found, right at the centre of it all, was me. But that's literally, just to get the Christmas bit in, just in case any of you worry about Christmas, that's what, as we said last week, that's what Christmas is all about. Literally, Jesus came to save us from that self-centered glory where we think we're at the center of the universe. Where we've replaced God on the throne of the universe and everything's about everybody serving and worshiping me. Jesus comes to save us that, and he does that by showing us a greater glory. A glory that we can actually live for. A glory that transforms our lives. Right through John's Gospel, particularly from chapter 12 onwards, John's been showing us what glory looks like. And here now, in these five verses, it's like it's distilled down. Like that concentrate, you know, when you get concentrated four times strength dilute juice. You know, you're supposed to put water in, Jude, rather than just drink a pint of it. It's concentrated down so that we might really get the taste of it. And so I want to ask us a question this morning. It's this: can we see Jesus' glory? Because what we're at really here, we're at the climax of Jesus' mission, haven't we? We've been thinking it a lot, perhaps some of us, over recent weeks, all that stuff with Mary, and Jesus comes to save his people from their sins. That's why he's called Jesus. And here, as he prays in the garden before he's arrested and then goes to the cross, it's the central point of Jesus' life. It's the central point of history. He says it, doesn't he, there in verse 1. The hour has come. Now, John would be able to tell you if he was here today, because John and I spent about 5 years reading through John's Gospel. And he keep going on about, he always says, my hour has not yet come. When's his hour going to flipping come? Here. Jesus says, John says his hour had not yet come, the time had not yet come. He says the hour has come. And so he prays in verse 1, that the Father might carry out the plan that he and the Son set in place in that covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. What does he ask him to do? The hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. So that, what? He might give eternal life to everyone you've given him. That they might know the true God and you have sent. That mission to save those that the Father had given Jesus for his people. And the way the Father does that is to glorify Jesus for all the universe to see. To lift him up, as it were, so that the glory of God might be displayed. And through that glorification, to bring glory to the name of the Father. But if that's how God saves us, through this glory of Jesus, it's vital for us to get this idea of glory. It's vital for us to understand what John means, isn't it? Because it's easy for us to think of glory in worldly terms, isn't it? The rock star, the pop star, the celebrity. But it's clear that John is referring to glory in a different way. Just keep your hands in chapter 17. Come back with me to chapter 12, verse 23. So Jesus has just ridden in the triumphal entry on the donkey. And what does Jesus say? Verse 23, chapter 12. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Well, what does that look like? Truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself, but if it dies, it produces much fruit. So the hour has come. What does that mean? Jesus is going to die. And then just flip over the page, chapter 13, verse 31. When he had left, this is at the Last Supper, or the last tea. Supper's just before bed, isn't it? At the last tea, Judas has just left. When he had left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told you, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come." As we come back to chapter 17, we see Jesus is really clear. This glory is seen as he dies on the cross. What Jesus is asking here in John 17 is that the Father might work to display his glory through Jesus' death on the cross, so that the glory of the Father might see it shine out to the universe. So that, as 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 tells us, the light of the glory of God might be seen, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. But as we look at Jesus' face at the cross, we don't see glory how we're accustomed to think about it. As we gaze at the face of Jesus on the cross, we see that glory doesn't look so much like a knight on a shining charger. It looks like we read in Isaiah 52. He was marred beyond human telling. His face didn't look human. A beaten, mashed up face. Think of a boxer at the end of 12 rounds. You know, someone who's got a real beating. I don't know if you watched that ridiculous thing of Anthony Joshua versus Jake Paul the other week. A proper heavyweight boxer against a guy who's been on YouTube a few times. He had to have a titanium plate put in his jaw. His eyes were all big, massive. His face was all mashed up. That's the kind of picture we're thinking about. Not some guy with perfect teeth and a big comb over and orange skin. Instead, this beaten, mashed up face of Jesus, that reveals the glory of God. Because when we look up at the cross and see Jesus, that swollen, battered face demonstrates the love and grace of God in sending his only Son to take the punishment his people deserve. That face shows the justice and wrath of God at sin, defeating and condemning evil forever in the person of his Son. It shows us the horror of hell taken in our place so that we can enjoy the welcome of the Father. And so Jesus prays here that the Father might use this horror of the cross to display his glory, for the same reason, verse 2, that he installed him as king and gave him authority over all things and sent him into the world. What? So that he might give eternal life to everyone who's given him. But perhaps as we think about the reality of the cross, even if we think about at Christmas, the reality of, as we thought last Sunday, the reality of Jesus' birth. It's not some Christmas card where they're all posing for the camera, is it? It's a bit like a disaster appeal, isn't it? You know, in comic relief, when they go away from somebody having a laugh and they show the kind of disaster, like, please send us some money bits. What do you do then? It's time for a coffee, anyone? Because we don't want to watch the horror, do we? We want to turn our face away. But sometimes we need to stare hard. That's why they put them on the telly, isn't it? So you'll give you money. We need to stare hard and root the truth of the horror of the cross, of the reality of sin taken in our place deep into our souls, because that's what changes our hearts. Because only as we stare into that broken face and see the glorious grace and love demonstrated in it, only then do we grasp our true need of grace at the cross. Do we grasp our true need of this glory of God in Christ? As we see the glory of a kingdom upside down from what the world calls glory, then we see sin and righteousness and judgment the right way up. And when we get that, we see the reality of our own sin and condemnation. We see our own need of Jesus' righteousness. And therefore, we see our need to come to him. It's when we see the glory of the perfect, sinless Saviour offered in the place of sinners like us that we can come to the cross in repentance. So this morning, as we see Jesus pray that this glory might be displayed, we need to see afresh the glory of our Lord Jesus. We need to see the love and grace of the Father revealed. We need to gaze at this glory in all its horror and yet joy and not flinch away. Perhaps some of us here have never really seen that glory. Perhaps for some of us in our head and our heart, the cross of Jesus is just something that happened, a nice gesture, a horrible torture, a waste even. But it's not the central transforming reality of our life. That's true for us this morning. We need to see this glory. The glory of this God-man pouring out his life that he might give life to all who will trust him. He might give eternal life to all who come to him. Because each of us deserve that death of being under God's wrath because we've sinned and turned away from the Holy God. Will you come this morning and see this glory? Will you ask God to show you his glory in the face of Jesus by the Spirit's power? For some of us, it's not that we've never seen the glory of God at the cross. But some of us are tempted sometimes to stop believing the cross of Jesus is actually glorious. Yeah, we know Jesus died in that place. And that means we're saved. It's the gospel, dummy. Yeah, we know that. But there are days when it doesn't grip us like it used to. It's just something that happened to Jesus, and then through that, we got saved. Brilliant, fine, sign the card, dotted the line. Brilliant. We wonder sometimes, though, if it's not enough anymore. It doesn't make stuff any better. It doesn't solve my real day-in, day-out problems. It's like the kids now, isn't it? How many of the kids are already bored of the Christmas presents? They were the best thing ever when they looked at them in the Argos. No, they don't do that anymore, do they? When they saw them online 6 months ago, it was the best thing ever on Thursday morning. But now, they want a new one. If that's us, we need to ask the Father by the Spirit to show us again the glory of the cross. To show us the Father's glory in this beaten, mashed up face of Jesus as he died in our place. As he screams, "It is finished," that we might have rest and assurance of the love of God. Perhaps for some of us, though, we still love Jesus. We're still running after Jesus. But we're constantly fighting. This is something we've been seeing in Hebrews, isn't it? We're constantly fighting that drift, that temptation to, yeah, have Jesus, but there's nice stuff as well that I'd quite like to do. This glory of Jesus gets drowned out and hidden behind the glories of other things. Or he gets drowned out by the problems and the difficulties and the stresses of life. It's not that we don't believe, it's just that other stuff gets in the way. Either because we've convinced ourselves they're more glorious, or because they're so huge and hideous that they block out the glory of God in the face of Jesus and dominate our attention. We want glory in Jesus' life and in our lives. We want glory and life to look like a beauty model, don't we? Airbrushed, perfect, nice and easy. But if Jesus' glory at the cross looks more like the face of a boxer who's done 12 rounds, perhaps we shouldn't be surprised when life feels often like following Jesus feels like being stuck in a ring taking a beating. So the answer for all of us is to look and see this glory of God in the face of Jesus. To dwell near the cross, to keep coming back there, to take time to meditate on and think through his glory. I don't know about you, but when I'm out of routine at times like this, it is so easy just to drift. Maybe I'll open my Bible in the morning, but I'm so tired. Why are we tired when we don't do any work and just eat chocolate? Oh, that's maybe it. Maybe now, this week, when some of us are off, is a time to really focus in and stare at the face of Jesus. Maybe when you're in the shower or making a cuppa or whatever, or maybe be intentional. Monday morning, think about Jesus. Focus in on Jesus, the perfect, sinless one who became sin for us. And maybe Tuesday morning, think of this, that complex thing, the immortal God dying in his human nature so that we might have life. And maybe Wednesday morning, focus on the God of justice taking hell in his human nature so that we might know the heaven of the Father's welcome. Maybe Thursday morning, think of that fact that because of the cross, it is finished and therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Maybe on Friday, think of the fact that because of the cross, the veil of the temple is torn in two. And we have a great high priest, as we've seen in Hebrews, who's gone into the most holy place. And where he is, we will be also. Put it at the front of your mind. Dwell on the glory of Jesus. You see, if we want to know the glory of Jesus and the transforming power of his life, then we've got to fix our eyes on his glory, particularly revealed here at the cross. We've got to root that glory in. As some of you know, I've become a bit of a running nerd. Whoever bought me my Secret Santa, thank you. Reminded me that I go on about this too much. But I've actually started to watch YouTube videos about it now. Right? I've gone down that rabbit hole. But I watched one about Alex Yee. Do you know Alex Yee, the triathlete? Yeah. He won the Olympics. Yeah. And he went, he's that kind of guy. Oh, I've won a gold medal in the triathlon. I'll try the marathon. So he did it in London, didn't go that well. He did it in Valencia, he ran the second fastest time by a Briton in a marathon ever. Do you know why? Go and watch the videos, they're fascinating. Or just on YouTube. He doesn't think about anything else. He occasionally talks to his girlfriend, but apart from that, that is literally all he does. He trains, and he runs, and he trains, and he runs, and he swims and bikes when he's doing the other stuff. That's his day off. He goes for a bike ride of 50 miles. You know, if we want to follow Jesus, maybe we need to look at the glory of Jesus a little bit more. Can we see this glory? And secondly, then, will we find life in glory? Because the whole purpose of this display of glory, look back at verse 1, is that he might give eternal life to the Father, to the people the Father has given him. Verse 2, look. He glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you, since you gave him authority over all people as the King of the universe. Why? So that he might give eternal life to everyone you have given him. Which is great, isn't it? But if we're to understand what that means, we've got to know what eternal life is. It's not just life that lasts forever, because let's face it, that'd be miserable, right? And that's not a new thought, is it? Some of us are old enough to remember the Highlander film, right? Do you remember the Highlander film? There can be only one, yeah? What happened? The Eternal Guys and they all had to fight each other. And he was miserable all the time. Because all his mates were dead. And Queen summed it up in the song off the soundtrack, didn't they? Who wants to live forever? Not me. But Jesus here says that eternal life is better than that. It's far more than that. It means knowing God, the Father, in the Son. Look at it there in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Not a knowledge of information, but a knowledge of relationship. That we might know the Father as Jesus knows him. Not like that thing, do you know Bob? Oh yeah, I met him once. I got introduced to him. Well, do you know him? No, I don't know anything about him. I suppose, do you know your spouse? Because we've got to grasp the extent of this relationship that we're being invited into in Jesus. Look at it there in verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And that work he gave him to do, we see in verses 1 to 3, was to glorify the Father so that the people of God might know the Father in Jesus. This bringing eternal life to the people the Father has given him, bringing them into loving relationship with the Father. This is the work Jesus came to earth at Christmas to accomplish. Now, as it were, completes that work and going to the cross, he has done it within hours. Jesus will scream, "It is finished." And because Jesus has finished the work, there, look, verse 5, he will soon return to that full, perfect relationship with the Father that he had since before the world began. Throughout eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit have been in that loving relationship. He says, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed, as we saw in Hebrews. He will go into the most holy place and sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But we've got to be careful here, because it's easy to go wrong. Because we can read this as the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. He's come down out of heaven, and now he's going back. The Son, the eternal Son, somehow came out of full relationship with the Father when he became a man. That there was nobody on the throne of heaven. But God is three in one. If the Son left fellowship with the Father, then God stops being God. And Jesus is eternal God, and he became man. But I get this is deep theology, but it's important, folks. When the Son became a man, the eternal Son never left the Father's side. But the thing is now. Verse 5, look. Not only is the Son going to be in the presence, the eternal Son, but the man Christ Jesus, the representative of his people, a human being will go in all his humanness as well as his divine nature to be in full relationship with the Father. Now, for the first time ever, as verse 5 tells us, there is a human being in perfect relationship with God, equal with the Father and the Spirit. A human being sat on the throne of the universe. One of us. And now, because he has granted us eternal life in knowing him if we trust him, then we humans who are in him get to be with him where he is. We get the same full relationship with the Father. Do you get what eternal life is? It's not Highlander. It's not Don French in a Philadelphia advert, for those of you of a certain age. Eternal life is being brought into the love of God. The love of Father, Son, and Spirit. Enjoying the same relationship with the Father that Jesus has by the power of the Spirit. And here's the crazy thing. That's not just pie in the sky when we die. Because Jesus' prayer here was answered. Because Jesus has ascended to be with the Father and been accepted by his Father, then this eternal life starts now. As soon as the Spirit unites us to Jesus, as soon as we trust him, we start enjoying Jesus' full relationship with the Father. This is what it really means. That horrible phrase, your best life to start now. If you really are enjoying your best life now, you're heading for hell. But if we're enjoying the start of that life, we will enjoy an eternity with the Father. There's nothing better. It's going to get even better when we're physically with him, when he rescues and renews his whole creation in the new heavens and the new earth. But it won't be a new relationship. Think of that young couple, engaged couple. The day before their wedding is different to the day after their wedding, isn't it? They're in a different stage of their relationship in a way. It is more real. There's something more to it. But it's not a new relationship. They're not different people. The wedding just makes it better. It's a fuller experience of the relationship you're already enjoying. And therefore, if we're in Jesus, then verse 5 tells us that the glory he gives us, we can enjoy today. The same glory Jesus enjoys, loved and accepted by the Father. His beloved child, who he is at work in to change from glory into glory, molding us into the likeness of Jesus. Romans 8:29. You see, John wants to remind us here, as he lets us listen to Jesus pray, to remind us where life is really found. Not in what the world calls life and glory. Not even in the glorious gifts God has given us to help us live life in him. But in the fact that in Jesus, through the glory of the cross, by the Spirit's power, God gives us himself. In perfect loving relationship to enjoy now and forevermore. And that, if we truly grasp it, is a massive light bulb moment. Because it's not just that we get this relationship, but it shines the light of the glory of God and everything else in life. Because it means I don't have to go searching for life elsewhere, or meaning, or satisfaction in anything else ever again. It means I can live confidently and radically in a world that's scared and loves security more than anything else. You see, when we truly grasp this glorious reality, then rejection by others doesn't really matter anymore. Because in Jesus, we're loved and accepted by the only one whose opinion counts for anything. Uncertainty and fear about the future, I'm preaching to myself, doesn't matter anymore. Because the one who created and sustains the entire universe is our Father, and he's using it all for his glory and our good. Let me give you a personal anecdote on that. I was running along singing the other day, as I was, and I was singing Old Hundreds, All People That On Earth Do Dwell. It just struck me fresh for the first time. You know that second verse? Know that the Lord is God indeed. What's the next line? Without our aid, he did us make. That blew my mind for a minute. I'm stressing that this will happen and that will happen. The Lord's got it. He made all of this. He made me. And I think, oh, he can't handle a few difficult months. My success and failures no longer really matter. Because I already have everything I could ever possibly hope for in the Father through Jesus by the Spirit's power. Stuff doesn't matter. Worry doesn't matter. If we're in Jesus, we're secure in the love of the Father as the Son has been since eternity past. We can look to the man Christ Jesus, as we've seen in Hebrews, seated at God's right hand. We can know that the cross is infinitely worse than anything we'd ever go through or imagine. And yet the Father raised Jesus to new life, accepted and beloved, and seated him with him in the heavenly realms. And this prayer tells us, when we take it along with Ephesians 1, 19 to 20, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us too. That God, Ephesians 2, 6, is already present tense, seated us with Jesus in the heavenly realms. And when we grasp that, it transforms everything. And so what will we do this morning? We see the glory of Jesus, not the glory of self and adulation and praise, but the glory of our sin taken away and life in fellowship with our Father given us. Will we look, stare at this glory? Will we live in the light of this glory, pointing one another to Jesus? We might run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's pray.